So, what are we waiting for this morning? Well, I want to tell you about something that may give you a clue if you haven't read your bulletin yet. As many of you know, Maggie and I have the privilege once a year, we'd probably do it more than once a year if we could, of going on vacation and going to Kiowa, which, if you don't know where that is, it's in just off the coast of South Carolina. It's a fabulous place. We call it our happy place. It's the place where we go and we're able to just spend time together, to read, to walk on the beach, to ride bike. It's just, we look forward to it amazingly every year. But here's the deal. When we go there, for some unknown reason, the journey there always is eventful. Twice we've been stranded in Chicago Midway. Once I fell down an escalator in Atlanta. That was the year that I was being treated for cancer. And there was a lot of that. We were stuck in Atlanta Airport because there was a thunderstorm and they wouldn't let us take off. And so we were walking down the stairs with all of these different people, and I tripped right when I got right to the bottom and went flying. And I think Maggie was seeing all these people who were coming behind us landing on top of me. But fortunately, do you know that as you go down escalators, there's these big sort of knob things on the side? Do you know what they're for? Yeah, if you bang them, the escalator stops. We didn't know that, but fortunately, the guy behind us did. So we have had constant difficulties or struggles in our journey as we travel to Kiowa. We spent long time eating meals in Chicago Midway Airport and all sorts of things like that, which one wouldn't normally consider a privilege. But you know, I don't think we've thought for a moment that it really mattered. We enjoyed the meals I don't say I enjoyed falling down the escalator, but we had to spend the night in a hotel. That was really pleasant. We enjoyed eat. Why? How did we enjoy it? Because we knew where we were going. We were anticipating the joy of our vacation. We were anticipating all that we know we enjoy and we look forward to when we go to Kiowa. Now, I don't know how many of you are anticipating something this Christmas. Maybe somebody's coming to visit you, or you're going to visit somebody, and you know that it's perhaps their arrival, which will be exciting for you, or the fact that you will go there, the anticipation of the joy of that event is one of the things that is keeping you excited right now. So this morning, we're going to look at the fact that we're waiting for joy. If you have your Bibles, it would be good to open them to Philippians chapter 4. We'll get there a little bit later. If you don't have a Bible, there's guys who have them in their hands there. You just put your hand up. They would be happy to give you one. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to keep that one, we'd be only too pleased for you to do so. The added advantage of taking one of theirs is that the passage is actually marked so that you can find it relatively easily. But let's go back to Bethlehem. Let's go back to those 2,000 years ago when late one night there was a group of, guess what, shepherds in a field. Now, the truth is, there was not much joy around in Bethlehem or in any of that part of the world at that time. If you've ever watched the movie The Nativity, then you will know that one of the things that I found really profound about that movie is the gray feeling that the movie gave you. The sort of the muted and sort of oppressive gray, overarching grayness that the movie, sort of the atmosphere of the movie. And I think that as you look at what was going on there, that is a very clear statement of what the oppression that the people of Israel felt from the government of Rome. And so there was not a great deal of joy around. In fact, the opposite was probably a more prevalent feeling. Now, maybe Zach and Elizabeth would have been pretty joyful. They just had a baby that they never expected to have. They possibly were able to overcome the grayness with some joy. Mary and Joseph, I imagine, must have had the most enormously complex emotions that are imaginable. They had the baby at the time that we're going to talk about this morning. The baby had just been born, but they'd had this incredibly inconvenient census that had meant they'd had to travel an awful long way where Mary was heavily pregnant. And then they couldn't find anywhere to stay, and they'd ended up in a stable. But there was this baby. And of course, the baby was somewhere between, it was a miracle, but on the other hand, it meant that people were looking at them as if they were extraordinarily strange, understandably. And sometimes looked at them with shame. And Luke takes us in chapter 2 to a field. And there, in this atmosphere of awkwardness, of grayness, there is a bunch of shepherds in a field. And they're just settling down to sleep. Now, one of them would have had to have been awake. The necessity to avoid predators was part of their life. So they sort of say if it was four or five of them, then four of them would be going to sleep, and one would be observing to make sure that nobody attacked the wolves. But it would have been quiet. Absolutely. Just the stars would be visible. And they're just nodding off to go to sleep. And then, suddenly, Gabriel appears. They had no idea who he was. They'd never seen anything like him. But then, in the middle of the sky, appears this, well, what we know is an angel. What they thought it was, I have no idea. But it was bright light. It was brighter than any of the stars. It made the whole, I'm sure it lit the whole of the field up, which probably woke the sheep. And suddenly there is this angel. And he says to them, you know, something special is about to happen. And they're terrified. They are absolutely terrified. The angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, and he said, don't be afraid. You know, when you actually think about that, you want to say, well, really? Don't be afraid. What's not to be afraid of? I've never seen anything like you before, and you're yelling at me from the sky. Don't be afraid, he reassured them. I bring you good news. Okay? Good news that will be of great joy to all people. Joy was arriving according to this apparition in the sky. Really? nothing changed that much. I mean, let's be realistic. After the angels had gone, well, we're going to see how the shepherds reacted a bit later, but, you know, if you look at what happened from then on, there wasn't much joy about what happened. The grayness of the oppression of Rome remained. And it wouldn't be long before Herod started slaughtering babies. Joy? Really? Did they miss it? So what on earth was the angel talking about? Well, in order for us to understand that a little bit better, I want to look at two other passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, because I want us to try and grapple with, if this was joy that had come, what does this joy mean? What did it mean to them? What does it mean to us? And do we experience it in any way? And I hope that you know, that if you look through Scripture, that the concordance I looked through said there are about 206, somewhere between 260 and 270 times joy is mentioned in Scripture. And so there's lots of passages I could have used, but I've chosen only two because I figured that you wouldn't want to stay here for the rest of the week. The first one is in Nehemiah. Now, if you don't know anything about Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a guy who was in a government situation, and he was a Hebrew, and he knew that Jerusalem was in a complete mess. All the walls had broken down, but he was in a comfortable position advising the governor, but he turned to the king and said, look, I want to go and do something about Jerusalem. I want to go and do something about the walls. They're falling down and the people are really discouraged, and I think I really need to do something about it. Now, in all probability, the king was not supposed to let him do that, but he did. And he did more than that. He actually gave him some money to build up the walls. So Nehemiah went back. This is it's in the book of Nehemiah. It's a great story. I really recommend that you read it. I can't tell you all the details right now, but I want to take you through the place where we've come to the end and we're there celebrating the fact that the walls have been rebuilt. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people listen to the prophet Ezra. And he begins to read to them. Now, if you think my sermons are long on occasions, he faced the square inside the water gate from early morning until noon. And he read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people, make a note of this, all the people listened closely to the book of the law. And he stood on a high wooden platform. And then Ezra praised the Lord, and then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord. And then a whole bunch of people took people, you know, they then broke out into small groups. Make a note of that. Over the next year, we're going to be talking a lot about small groups, but that's for later. But they broke up into small groups, and Levites looked after them, and they read from the book of the law, and they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, and the people, helping the people understand each passage. And what happened to them is it would appear that conviction deeply fell upon the people, that they had not been reading or listening to the Word of God. And the Levites, who began to see the people begin to weep, says, "Do not mourn or weep, for such a day as this, for this is the day when we are celebrating what God has done among us, that despite all of our behavior, he has restored the wall. We have been able to rebuild it." And he says this in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Do not be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's this joy again. And the fascinating thing is in verse 12, the people said, the people that went away to eat and drink a festive meal, to share gifts of food, to celebrate. Sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? And with great joy, because what happened? Because they heard God's word and they understood it. The joy expressed by the celebration that they had, the joy came from understanding God's word. Perhaps we're going to get a clue as to what this joy is all about as we remember that. Now we're going to move right to the other end of the Bible, to the passage that you have marked, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look in the epistle of Philippians, because joy is very prominent in what Paul writes to the people of Philippi. If you count the number, either 7 or 8 times, joy is mentioned in a pretty short letter. So joy was something which Paul thought was really important. And he expresses it. If you read the beginning of a lot of his letters, he prays joyfully. So joy was something which Paul expected to be present in the people. Now look at this verse, the first verse that we had read to us. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Now, I want you to look at that verse carefully, because there's a couple of things which are really interesting about it. Doesn't it look a bit like a command? He's saying, be joyful. And if you can't smile, put one on your face. Not quite, but it is a command to rejoice. And you don't just get happy because somebody tells you to. But yet, Paul is saying to the people, always be full of joy. Depending on what translation you've got, is rejoice in the Lord. Always be full of joy. I say it again, just in case you missed it, just in case you missed the instruction, rejoice. So how could he possibly instruct them to do something like that? He was not asking them to put a plastic smile on their faces. And the clue as to what he's talking about comes in 3 little words. In the Lord. So what Paul is telling them is that whatever this joy or this rejoicing is all about, it comes as a consequence of their relationship with Jesus. It comes as a consequence of being close to God, not as a consequence of any of their circumstances, which in fact were not good. The Philippians were under enormous pressure. Philippian church was under pressure. Paul was in prison. Not the most salubrious of circumstances to say rejoice and to say he's rejoicing. So Paul, it has to be beyond circumstances. And so he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. So we're beginning to see, are we not, that the joy that the angel proclaims has come with Jesus is about the relationship they have with him despite the circumstances. Despite the circumstances. And this is huge. Let's go back for a second to the angel Gabriel. I often wonder how much of what the angel Gabriel said these guys actually heard. You know, I remember, you know, I'm sure I've told you this story before, because both of my sons are adopted, and I remember the phone call which told me that my first son, Robert, was available to be adopted. It was about a half an hour's telephone call. I only remember about four words. There's this little boy. She talked endless. I don't remember any of it. Because I was completely thunderstruck by there is this little boy. We've been waiting for years. But anyway, I just wonder how much of this, the shepherds heard. There's this angel. He's already told them not to worry about anything, that there's joy for all people. And then he goes on to say something which is really significant. Because he says in verse 11, this person who's going to bring joy to the world is the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. I wonder whether they understood the significance of that right now. I wonder whether sometimes we do. But that was what the angel told them, was undergirding the joy that would be to all people. Because he wasn't saying to the shepherds, you're going to have a great time today. You're going to be real happy. He said, this is what's happening today. Yeah, you know, arrival of a baby, yippee, wonderful. Yeah, that's great. But there's joy for all people, and that includes us. All people for all time. We're going to experience joy because of what happened in that tiny little stable in that insignificant town of Bethlehem all that time ago. What he was saying was, look, this is what you've been praying for. This is what you've been longing for. And I'm telling you this because it doesn't look like anything that you might have expected. Here was the first of the incidences that the Jewish people were going to see. This is what God has sent, and it doesn't look anything like the assumptions that you've made about what he might look like. But this, if you can look at it and understand it, this is what will bring you the joy that will change your life. See, joy for the people of Israel was beyond their circumstances as they looked around their city that was in ruins. They just got the walls back, but they'd noticed how badly they had followed God, and they were in a place of conviction. And gee, God says, no, I promise to restore you. I have enabled the walls to be built. Beside your circumstances, there is joy for you. The people, Paul says to the church in Philippi, rejoice because you have Jesus. And he'll take you beyond your circumstances. And I love this definition that I found from Unger's Bible Dictionary of joy itself, where he says, joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. You see, haven't we begun to see that as we wait for the joy of Christmas, we wait for the joy of the baby, what we're also waiting for is the joy of what Jesus will do when he comes again. So he brings us joy now. He brings us joy now, but he promises us amazing joy in the future when he comes again. The joy is the delight of the mind. What a wonderful expression. The delight of the mind from the consideration of a present. From a consideration of a present that says there is joy in your relationship with Jesus regardless of your circumstances. And there is joy in the hope that he has prepared for you in the future. I love this definition. Now, Jesus himself weaves all this together in John chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11 when he says this, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things, why? That you will be filled with my joy and that joy will overflow." They were just about to lose him. He was going to be nailed to a cross. They were just about to experience grief that like they'd never experienced before. But he says, "I'm telling you all these things so that you will be filled with my joy and your joy will overflow." Because he tells us that he is giving us the Holy Spirit and that he will be with us always, regardless of our circumstances. I know I'm jumping you around in the Bible a little bit, but I want to just as we close, to notice what the shepherds did. Now remember what shepherds were. They were not the brightest. They were not necessarily, they were probably significantly undereducated. They were considered to be the lowest level of employment in the nation. They were looked down upon by almost everybody. And look what the shepherds, that first of all, notice that the angel that God decided to reveal to shepherds. I find that remarkably encouraging. That God would reveal it, because, you know, I don't consider myself to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. And yet, God chose to reveal himself to the people who weren't perhaps the sharpest knives in the drawer. And this is what they did. They saw him and they didn't go just, oh. They saw, and after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened. That's after they had gone to the Bethlehem, found the baby. The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Notice carefully what happens. First of all, they hear and they check up. They go and find out. The equivalent of getting, for us, of getting hold of your scripture and checking what they've been told. They found out what had happened and then they told everybody they could find. Regardless of the fact that, normally speaking, people would have looked at them and said, you really think you can tell me things? You're a shepherd, for goodness sake. Go back to your sheep. But they told everybody that they could about who this was. And all who heard the shepherd's story, verse 18, were astonished. All of the people who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, we need to think carefully about where our joy is coming from. My question for you is, do you know that joy for yourself? I know that for many of you, circumstances at this time of the year are really difficult. You know, Christmas is, you know, bells ringing and lights flashing and all that sort of thing. But for some people, it's absolutely the opposite. It brings back memories of pain. It brings you feelings of loneliness. It reminds you of circumstances that you find difficult. We only have to look around us to see that in so many different places. And yet, the angel says, joy to all people. And yet, Paul says, rejoice. And by the way, if you didn't notice it the first time, rejoice. How are we supposed to do that? What is that supposed to mean? Are we going to continue to allow the world to look at Christmas as one day of engorgement, one day of consumption? Followed by a long sleep and a breath of relief. You know, how many people do you hear saying, oh gosh, it's Christmas. I know we're supposed to be happy, but yeah, I just can't wait for it to be over. Because we're frantically running from every corner of the world to buy everything, cook everything, get prepared for everything. And then it's Christmas Day, and then it's gone. And frankly, it brings no joy to the world whatsoever. And yet, the angel said, the birth of the baby that we're supposed to be celebrating, we're supposed to bring joy to the world, to all people. That does not discriminate. This year is unique because for one in 7 years, or just about seven, I think it's, maybe sometimes it's a little more, but really, this is the 1 year in seven when Christmas Day, Jesus' birthday, is actually on a Sunday, which gives us a really interesting opportunity. Now, I don't know what that will mean for you, because I don't know what your circumstances are. But I do want to ask you, to ask God what it should mean for you. What is it that you, by the way we celebrate Christmas this year, will enable people to see that the joy that comes from Christmas lasts forever despite the circumstances? Because of that baby that was born, the world is changed forever, and so can you be. What is it that in our celebration of Christmas will say that to the people for whom their world is one of confusion, of pain, of all of these different things, or simply one of hoping that it will soon be over? A little bit further down in that passage in Philippians, Paul says this: the Lord is at hand. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone that see that you are considerate, because the reality of Jesus in our lives and the reality of the glorious hope that he gives us means that we can change our behavior. We'll be considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Now, that translation, I think, misses half of the point. Because in a lot of the other translations, it says, the Lord is at hand. Yes, he's coming soon, but also he's present here now. That's what happened at Christmas. And Jesus enables us by walking with him to experience joy regardless of our circumstances. That's the message of Christmas and the blessed hope that he will be coming again. So as we close, we're going to sing a song The first time I heard it, and you know, when I was listening to our worship set this morning in my quiet time, it brings tingles to me because it declares the glory of the message of Jesus at Christmas, the joy that comes when we realize that it is a relationship, that when he came as a baby, he came that we might be changed. So do you know the joy of Christmas for yourself? If you don't let this be. Don't let this Christmas pass without experiencing the touch of the Lord Jesus in your life. That's what he came for. That's the gift he came. That's the joy that was brought by a baby in a manger, that our lives might be changed. Though we'd love to be able to talk to you about that and pray with you. If you realize that you don't know what that means. But then for the rest of us, are we asking that question? If joy came at Christmas, how will the way I celebrate Christmas, what I say at Christmas, declare that joy to those who so desperately need it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are waiting. We know we need a shepherd to lead us and to guide us, to provide for us. We know we need forgiveness because so many times you are removed from the place that you should have in our lives. And we're reaching for the joy that you promised us, which we know comes from knowing you. Lord, if we don't know you, Lord, I just pray that this will be the Christmas when we meet you. And if we do know you, Lord, may this be a Christmas when we declare in some way or another to those who we know and who we love, that the joy of Christmas can be theirs, that it is freely offered as a gift. For we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.